effect, bring the word of God to our hearts and minds, that we may be encouraged to go on in the Christian faith, in our faith, as Brother John just mentioned this morning, and our songs have stirred in our hearts, and pray that you'd use this to build us up in the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mitch. Well, as we continue in this series concerning those who are departing from the faith, of course, last week we began looking at some of the principles involved in returning to it. But apostasy in Scripture is really the departure from the truth of God's Word through the deceitfulness of sin. And we began this short series a couple weeks ago looking at some of the points on the avenue of apostasy. And we learned really how a believer in Christ might find themselves falling away from the truth of God's Word. But then last week we began looking at how one might return. We've come to the good news side of things here in this series. In fact, the book of Hebrews has played a major role in teaching us both about the avenue of apostasy and the trail of truth. And it does so again today. Because while some believers, as our passage says, will separate and isolate themselves from other believers. While some believers will separate and isolate themselves from the truth of God's Word. While some believers will separate and isolate themselves even from God, our passage today is all about reconnection. All right? Maybe better put, communion. And the importance of it on the trail of truth. We've got about four more principles that I actually want to look at on this trail of truth, on the recovery or restoration side of this series. But this morning we're going to park on this communion aspect. Because I think it is a key principle in our connection to God and His people, a key principle in our reconnecting to God and His people. It's the opposite of departing. And then, Lord willing, we're going to see the last three principles on this trail of truth, Lord willing, next week. But biblical communion is this. It's association, agreement, and accord with God and His people. I'll say that again. It's association, agreement, and accord with God and His people. And when a person isolates themselves, disconnects themselves from God and His people, when a person isolates themselves or doesn't continue to associate with God and His people, when a person isolates themselves from the truth of God's Word, they're actually putting themselves in a very dangerous place. In fact, that's where our series began, was in the danger of departing, okay? But biblical communion is association, agreement, and accord with God and His people. And communion with God and His people is a safe place. It's a safe place to be. In fact, Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors," and the idea here is the multitude of godly counselors, "there is safety." So biblical communion is association, agreement, and accord with God and His people. Communion with God and His people is a safe place, and then separation from God and His people is, of course, a place of danger. If you want to increase your odds of falling away from the truth, stop associating with God and His people. It is that simple. If you really, really want to increase your odds of falling away from the truth, start associating with ungodly people. There's really a principle at work here. We become like the people we most associate with. And we had what I think was a kind of a perfect storm to nurture apostasy happen worldwide just a few years ago. COVID lockdowns coupled with social media. It's like the perfect combination. Believers were forced to isolate and pushed to an online world where there's a lot of evil. All right. Now I know there's evil everywhere. But online, it is a click away. Of the people that I personally know that have departed from the faith, with most of them, it began in 2020. They did not go to church and they lived their life online. And just in case you don't already know this, there is a programming algorithm that pretty much drives the internet. And how it works is if you click on one thing, this algorithm will begin to feed you more things that are just like it. And the more you click that kind of thing, the more it's going to feed you that kind of thing. Now, if you're looking at wholesome things, it will feed you wholesome things. But if you click on something evil, if you click on something untrue, it will feed you more of those evil and untrue things. And if you are not aware, if you are not vigilant, you may not only begin to believe those evil and untrue things, but it's actually going to seem to you that the whole world thinks those things are true too, because the internet is not feeding you any other view. It is only feeding you what it estimates that you want to hear. And as we talked about weeks ago, that is exactly what people who are departing from the faith will do. They will heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And I have watched it happen to people that have now departed from the faith. They've bought into the lie. And again, the principle that's at work here is we become like the people we most associate with, whether good or bad. We become like the people we most associate with. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we are given a warning. Do not be deceived. Now, right there goes right back to the core of departing from the faith, deception. All right. And here's the warning. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Back to our Proverbs 11:14 passage. Where there is no godly counsel, people will fall. But in the multitude of godly counselors, there is safety. Animals of prey even know this. They'll often watch a herd. They'll look for that one sheep that one that begins to stray away from the herd, and they will watch for that one sheep who carelessly begins to isolate themselves from the safety of the flock and the shepherd, and that is the sheep that they will attack. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist him by being steadfast in the faith." And that is why communion, our association together as brothers and sisters and with God, is so important. That agreement, that accord with God and His people is so important in the faith, and so important because without it, we're out there all alone. And then there's some of us that think we're so smart and we intentionally isolate. We're just asking to be devoured. Now we're going to talk about what communion looks like in just a minute here. But ironically, while the population of the world is higher than it has ever been, while it is literally difficult to get away from other people, there has never been a time in history where people have been more alone. The church included. And I think the internet, there's a lot of good things on the internet, I know. I use it, in fact, in my study just about every single day. But the internet is also a venue that provides aloneness. Social media, it's a lie, because there's nothing truly social about it. It isolates people. Even when they're together in one place, there can be an entire family together at home, and every single one of them are on their phone, on the internet, and in their own little vulnerable world, carelessly open to the attack of the devil. And I just want you to know that I'm speaking to me here. I do like the internet. I like a lot of the things about it. But even my wife is sick today. Amanda is in there. But had I not said this with them in the room, they'd be giving me dirty looks right now. Because, "Craig, you're on the internet all the time." So I'm speaking to me too. I have a love-hate opinion concerning this, streaming this service online. I love that those who can't be here because of illness or because of travel can still hear this message. But I hate that some use it to the degree that it keeps them from being here with us. What's the difference? It's the same message. Well, it's not just about the message. It's about the communion that we have before, during, and after this service. It's about us together, face to face, seeing one another's smiles, seeing one another's frowns. It's about us being here face to face before God and His Word and one another, encouraging one another in what God says to us through His Word. Let me read you that passage again that Mitch just read from Hebrews 10:19-25. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we've talked about this in weeks past, but the day is approaching. The day of Christ's return is approaching. And things, while in the world, are getting worse and worse. There's never been a time in history when we need one another more than we do now. To be here together, shoulder to shoulder. Chapter 10 of Hebrews is about what Jesus called the new covenant. That is the promise that whoever trusts in his sacrifice on the cross for our sins is now eternally connected to God. Their sins are forgiven. They have a relationship with God forever. They are no longer separate from him. In fact, what we as Christians call communion today, when we partake of the bread and the cup, is us saying to God and one another, we remember. We remember what you did for us, and we together today, we're praising you for that. Shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder. We're praising you for the communion that we now have with you and with one another. Biblical communion is association, agreement, and accord with God and his people. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, actually shows us what this communion with the truth looks like. And I told you we're looking at these principles on the trail of truth. We looked at three of them last week. We're parking on one. Communion today. We'll look at the other three, Lord willing, next week. And again, while we have four more points on this trail of truth, this morning I want to focus on communion with the truth. That is our topic. And it begins with drawing near to Jesus in faith. Drawing near to Jesus in faith. Who do you have in your life that you can tell them anything? Anything at all. You're so close to them that you know each other so well that no matter what you tell them, you know that it won't hinder your relationship, that they will keep it in complete confidence. And you know that without a doubt, they have your best interests at heart. And so anything that they tell you will be for your own good. Now, my wife, Janine, is that for me. I hope you have someone like that. But I want you to know that Jesus is too. Jesus is that for you. He wants to be that for you. And that is the kind of communion that Jesus wants with all of his children. Verse 22 in that Hebrews 10 chapter says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And it's talking about us drawing near to our high priest, Jesus. He continues, he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do we go to him and tell him anything? Anything at all? Do we speak with him all the time about all of our troubles and our joys? Do we speak with him in sincerity and assurance, knowing that he only has our best interest at heart? Knowing that he will only tell us what will be the absolute best for us. Because that is what drawing near to Jesus in faith is. Here's a few things about it. Drawing near to Jesus, and this is from our passage. Drawing near to Jesus in faith is entering the very throne room of God in confident conversation. It's entering the very throne room of God in confident conversation. In fact, in John 14:14, Jesus says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In other words, if you will ask me anything at all that I would ask for you, I will give it to you. I want it for you. You can tell me anything at any time, and I'm there for you. That is the relationship. That's the kind of communion that God wants with his children. We must draw near to Jesus in faith. In fact, James 4:8, James has been another key book through this study we've been going through. But he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing near to Jesus in faith is entering the very throne room of God in confident conversation. It is also entering the very throne room of God to cleanse our conscience. It's entering the very throne room of God to cleanse our conscience. We can confess anything to him. We can bring him our deepest and darkest secrets. We can confess to him our greatest weaknesses and sin, and he will forgive us. He's already paid the price. In 1 John 1:8-9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, it continues, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Drawing near to Jesus in faith is entering the very throne room of God to cleanse our conscience. And then also, drawing near to Jesus in faith is entering the very throne room of God to correct our character. To correct our character. This is us humbly receiving God's loving, fatherly correction. You don't have to turn there, but it's not far if you want to. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? James again, 4:7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, when we are with the good shepherd, we are in communion. When we are in communion with Jesus, the lion won't attack. He's going to flee. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Communion with the truth is drawing near to Jesus in faith. Secondly, this morning, communion with the truth is holding fast our confession of hope. Holding fast our confession of hope. Now that word hope actually speaks of the confidence that we should have in something that we are convinced is true. Something we've confessed and agree that's true. I have a book right here. And if I were to hold this book up and then let it go, what would happen? It would fall on the ground. Are you confident that it would fall on the ground? Why are you confident that it would fall on the ground? Gravity. All right, we're going to put it to the test. Ready? You were right. You were right. Anybody here doubt that it might not fall? That's because you have confidence in gravity. Okay? I confessed. I hold fast to the confession that gravity works. Now, while there are times when I wished it didn't work as well as it does, I've never doubted it. Ever. I've never doubted it. And that is the kind of confession that we can have with the truth of God's Word. Hebrews 10:23 now, if you're still there, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Just like God promised that gravity will always work, he promised that our hope in him, we can have confidence in it. It will always work. He's faithful. You see, the truth of God's word is completely trustworthy. It is even more trustworthy than gravity. Listen to this. This is from Mark 13:31. Jesus speaking. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." That's gravity. It is going to come to a halt, at least as however we know it now, okay? "Heaven and earth will pass away," but he says, "My words will by no means pass away." The truth of God's word is completely trustworthy because the truth of God's word has never been wrong. Every single promise that God has ever made has come to be just as he said it would. And if we could count on his word in the past, those promises that have come to be in the past, we can count on it now and we can count on it in the future. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That is more certain for you if you've placed your faith in Christ than gravity is." That is our confident hope because God's word has never been wrong, and therefore we can count on the fact that it will never be wrong. And therefore we should be in communion with it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Sit under the teaching of it every opportunity we get. Because that is how we have communion with the truth of God's word. It will keep us safe from the lies of the world and the devil. In fact, listen to this passage from the Old Testament. Psalm 1:1-3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law," the word of God, "the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is holding fast the confession of our hope. That is communion with the truth. Lastly this morning, communion with the truth is beholding one another in love. Communion with the truth is beholding one another in love. I began this series with the story of my son and his family who have departed from the faith. It's the most painful story I have to tell. There is not a sadder thing in my life. And while my intent in telling that story was to encourage many other people who are going through the same sort of thing, I wanted this series to be an encouragement to them. While my intent in teaching this series was to exhort all of us so that we would not be take part in it, that we wouldn't be deceived into departing from the truth. And while my intent was not to enlist sympathy from you, after that first message, many of you came to my wife and me, and you put your arms around us. You cried with us. You encouraged us. You expressed your love for us. You beheld us in love. And those that have not been to church in quite some time did not do that. And I want you to know that that's not a complaint. We're talking about communion here. It's just a fact. We are here together for a reason. We're here together for a reason. Communion in the truth is beholding one another in love. Look at verses 24 and 25 now. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. That word consider is actually translated behold. All right. Let us consider, behold one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the day, these later times that we're in, we're told things are going to get worse and worse. And as that day approaches, apostasy is going to get worse and worse. People in this room right now could leave the faith. So there is not a more critical time in the history of the world thus far to consider one another in love. And again, that word consider is behold. Behold means to fix the eyes upon, to see with close attention and observe with care. It is to fix the eyes upon, to see with close attention, and to observe with care. It's about you and I, this communion, all right? It's about you and I observing one another enough, caring about one another enough, being close to one another enough, that you could put your arms around that person. That's beholding one another in love. And it can only happen. It can only happen by assembling with one another, being together. And I have to say this again. I understand that there are people that can't be here, okay, for health reasons. I understand that. I'm not talking to you. I'm looking at the camera, okay? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who could be here and are not. And the saddest part is they're not here to hear it. They're not here to hear it. We have to be with one another to behold one another in love. I heard an apostate pastor during the COVID lockdowns state that God nowhere in Scripture commands the church to assemble. And he actually referred to this passage right here, and he said, "This is not a command. This is a grammatical encouragement." Now, I want you to know that grammatically, he is accurate. He's accurate. All right? This is not given in the form of a command. And the reason why is the definition, or excuse me, I want you to know that he's accurate. This isn't given in the form of command. And the reason why is the definition, the reason why it's not being commanded to you and I to assemble is the definition of the word church is a called out assembly. It's right in the word church. It is a called out assembly. By definition of the word, we are to be together, not separate. Assembling is the nature of the church. So much so that it is called the body of Christ. It's not meant to be separate. The church is the assembled body of Christ and all of its parts functioning together as a unit. And it happens the very best when we are together, when we're with one another. And that's why it's encouraged. We can behold one another in love the very best by assembling with one another. So by assembling with one another, we can behold one another in love, and then by exhorting one another. That this is us, again, face to face with other believers, observing each other, caring for each other, and encouraging each other. Do we? Do we? This is Sunday morning the only day that we spend quality time with other believers? Do we spend, even when we're here, do we spend quality time face to face with other believers here on Sunday, or are we last in, first out? Kind of convicting, I know. Do we have other believers over to our home on a regular basis? Do we go to the homes of other believers on a regular basis? Have we reached out to new people to behold them in love? Do we stir up love and good works in one another? Do we assemble and exhort one another in the truth of God's word? Because that is beholding one another in love. That is communion in the truth. And where there is no godly counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of godly counselors, there is safety. There is safety in godly numbers. There is safety in the presence of God. And we become like the people we most associate with. The people in this room are the best people in this community that we could spend our time with. This has been convicting. It has been convicting for me. I do want to tell you that I know that some of you just won't leave Sunday morning. All right, you come in here and then for an hour afterwards you're still here talking to one another, and I want you to know that I love that. I love that. So I'm about done here. But before you leave today, I want to encourage you. This isn't a command. Before you leave today, have a face-to-face conversation with somebody. Preferably somebody maybe you haven't met or got to know. And I do have a few, again, this isn't a command, this is encouragement, but I do have a few rules. You're not allowed to talk about the weather. And I don't want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to somebody that you don't know very well here. But I'm encouraging you, have a face-to-face conversation with somebody before you leave here this morning. And I guess my preference would be either about what we've talked about here this morning or what prayer needs they might have. One last quick observation concerning drawing near to Jesus in faith, holding fast our confession and hope, beholding one another in love. Faith, hope, and love, they are key ingredients in communion. Therefore, we are told in numerous places in Scripture to exercise them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Because the day is approaching." 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." Knowing that these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage, and thank you for this principle of communion on the trail of truth. Thank you for emphasizing it so greatly in your word to us, and even giving us an encouragement, a strong encouragement here in your word to not isolate ourselves, but to assemble, to be with one another, to behold one another. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may go ahead and stand with us one more time.